I want to begin now with Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. The Word of God says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." There's enough preaching right there to last for eternity. Let's consider one another. We need to think about one another. We need to pray one for another. We need to pray for one another, and we need to love one another. The Word of God says that we're to let brotherly love continue. We have to work in order for that to continue. But the main thing it's saying is, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. All of us, as the Church of Jesus Christ and as the people of God, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We have been made able to perform good works. And we, as the people of God, we need to be carrying out those good works in our lives. The Word of God tells us that sometimes the people of God get lazy or lukewarm and indifferent, and they need to be provoked unto love and to good works. That is, they need to be encouraged to be loving God more and loving one another more, and they need to be provoked or encouraged to do good works. There are all kinds of good works taught in the Word of God. One of the most important good works that is taught is that we're to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We're to visit. I believe that our forefathers did a lot more visiting of the kind that the Word of God talks about than most of us do today. And so one of the ways that we need to be provoked unto good works is that we would be more faithful about visiting. Visiting the sick, visiting our families, visiting neighbors that we have, and being a good neighbor and loving our neighbor, but visiting the widows and the orphans. Need to be visiting. Another good work that we can do is to worship on the Sabbath day. And we need to rest on the Sabbath day. We need to be studying God's Word. Are all of these good works, everything that I've mentioned, are these what the Word of God identifies as good works? And so we are to provoke one another unto love and to good works. One of the things that sometimes happens as the people of God begin to do good works, sometimes they stop going to the house of God while they're doing good works. They use doing good works as a reason to not be in the house of God. And that specifically is identified here as something that is not acceptable to God. In other words, I'll give you an example. There used to be a member of the church here that would go to the nursing home on Sundays and was not coming to God's house. And I said to him, "Why are you not coming to church?" And he said, "Well, I'm doing good works, and my church is to go to the nursing home." Well, going to the nursing home is a good work. But I want you to watch carefully what the Word of God does here. Look carefully at your Bibles in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The Scripture says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And is there a period at the end of verse 24? Are we to provoke one another unto love and to good works? Or do we encourage people to do good works? But he says, as you provoke them to do good works, we're still not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The day that was approaching here, as the book of Hebrews was being written, was the destruction of Jerusalem. That was the day of the coming of the Lord, when God began to carry out His judgment on the Jewish nation because of their rebellion against God, and because they were beginning to go so far away from God in every area of their lives. Now, the people of God, I believe, the Gentiles, you'll go home and study Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, I believe that you'll see that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I believe that just as the Jews were broken off because of their disobedience to God, there was a day approaching, and it was very quickly approaching at the time that Paul wrote these words. He says, you need to exhort one another even more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment on the Jewish nation. And I would exhort all of you that as you see the day approaching. If you believe that Jesus is going to judge our nation, if you believe that the Gentiles are going to be judged, if you believe that the Gentiles are going to be broken off and the Jews grafted back in, which is what the Word of God describes will happen, if you believe that's going to happen, then you need to be so much the more exhorting one another and provoking one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And we need to do that even more as we see that the day is approaching, the day of judgment. God is going to judge our nation. We talk about that. We think that. We believe that. God's Word has set forth that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You go home and read and study about those perilous times, and you'll find that every identifying mark of the last days of a nation, that our nation is in its last days. And as you see the day approaching that Christ is going to come and judge our nation, what do we need to be doing with our brothers and sisters in Christ? What do we need to be doing even more as we see the day approaching? What should we be doing? That's right. We need to be exhorting one another and provoking one another unto love and good works. And we need to be emphasizing that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The next passage we sometimes pull out of context, but I want you to keep this next passage in its context. Verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully..." Now I want you to tell me what is the, in its context, what is the sinful items that are under consideration when he says, "If we sin willfully." There's one main item. What is the number one item that's under consideration if we sin willfully? It's forsaking the assembling of yourselves in the house of God. If we sin willfully, if we know that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, if we know that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we proceed to forsake the assembling anyway, then we are sinning willfully. And if we sin willfully, after we have come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law, what does that mean there? What does that mean if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins? That means, among other things, brethren, that when we sin willfully, doesn't matter whether it's forsaking the assembling of ourselves together or any other way that we sin willfully, when we sin willfully, we cannot then just go to God and say, "God, I'm sorry," and then go back and do it again and say, "God, I'm sorry." You can't just keep asking God for Him to be gracious. That's what the Word of God calls turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, you feel like it's a license. You feel like that grace is a license to do evil. So if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which is to devour the adversaries. Now look at verse 28. He says in verse 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Now what was the specific law that's under consideration in verse 28? What is the specific law that caused them to be put to death under Moses' law? The specific law was for them to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is that, what was the penalty of not being in God's house? What was the penalty? It was death. "He that despised Moses' law," and you can apply this to any of the other major laws that are mentioned in the Word of God, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment?" What does the word sorer mean? It means worse. How can you get worse punishment than death? Is there any punishment worse than death? There is for the child of God. The worst punishment for a child of God is when a child of God has sinned willfully, there is something worse than death, And that's to be in a living hell while we live here in this earth. And if we sin willfully, after we come to a knowledge of the truth, we're going to have sorer punishment than death. He says in verse 29, if those that lived under Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sorer punishment, worse than death, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You have trampled Christ under your feet, and you have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If you do what? If you sin willfully after you have come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, the next two verses say, for we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? Who is it the Lord judges while they live here in this world? He judges his people according to their works. The Lord shall judge his people. And then he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, brethren, I hope that all of us, look at Hebrews chapter 12. We have the ability, by the grace of God, to provoke one another unto love and good works. I think that everybody here, that you have individuals that you can provoke and encourage. There are people that Brother David can reach that I can't reach. There are people that everybody in here, you have people that you can reach that nobody else in this church can reach. But if you care about those people, and if you believe what God's Word says, and if you know that Jesus is going to judge our nation, and you believe the severity of the judgment, and you don't want those that you love to perish in that judgment, then you're going to do everything you can to provoke them unto love and to good works, and you're going to encourage them to understand that they are not to forsake the assembling of themselves in God's house. In Hebrews 12, listen to verses 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, 28, the Word of God says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, what do we have today? What do we have as the children of God today? We have the kingdom of heaven. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. What does it take in order to do what God's Word says in our lives? What does it take in order to visit? I had someone this past week say one of the most difficult things they ever do is to go into the nursing home, because they just said, and they had a number of reasons. None of those reasons make any difference other than it takes God's grace to go to the nursing home, doesn't it? For some, that's a very difficult thing. For others, it's not a difficult thing. But going to the nursing home to visit can be a great problem. What do you need? What do you need in order to do what God's Word teaches you to do? You need God's grace to do it. By the grace of God, we can do what He teaches us. So we have this kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I want us to go back after we thought just a moment tonight about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in the house of God. What was the example that Jesus gave? Did Jesus go, did he go to the tabernacle? Did he go to the temple? Did he go to the house of God to worship when he was here on this earth? Did Jesus do that? And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves in God's house. Let's see about Jesus. Let's look at Paul. Let's look at some of the people in God's Word, and let's see where they were on the Lord's Day. Look in your Bibles back. First of all, go to Luke chapter 4. Let's notice just briefly about Jesus. We're going to come back to Jesus and the things that he did on the Sabbath day, and some of the things that he did on the Sabbath day that he was falsely accused of breaking the Sabbath were actually done in the house of God. Look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. I want us to see that Jesus did not forsake the assembling of himself in the house of God. Jesus went into the synagogue. Jesus went there and he worshiped and he read the Word of God and he did good on the Sabbath day. Is it good to do good on the Sabbath day? But in all the doing good that we do, you can never do good that takes the place of being in the house of God. Look now at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. The Word of God says, and he came to Nazareth, that is, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, that word custom, if you'll go home and study it in Strong's Concordance, that word custom means prescribed by law or habit. It was prescribed by law or habit. Was it prescribed by law that Jesus be in the synagogue? Was that prescribed by law? And as his custom was, which was prescribed by law, he went into the temple on the Sabbath day. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Let's look at the Apostle Paul and see what he did on the Sabbath day. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, there's similar wording here. There's a different word, but it comes from the same Greek word. Look in the, you remember that the scripture said in Luke 4:16 that as his custom was, that is, that was prescribed by law, he went into the synagogue. And now in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, the Word of God says, and Paul, as his manner was. You see that word manner? That comes from the same root of the Greek word as custom in Luke 4:16. And as his manner was, Paul went in unto them and three Sabbath days reckoned with them out of the Scriptures. Look at Acts 18 and verse 4. The Word of God continues to tell us about Paul, and it talks about how every Sabbath day Paul was in the synagogue. Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, the Word of God says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. What was Jesus doing on the Sabbath day? Could you always know where Jesus would be on the Sabbath day? Could you always know where Paul would be on the Sabbath day? Can you always know where a follower of Jesus Christ is going to be on the Sabbath day? They will be in the house of God. I know that there are some that might be upset about some of the things that I've preached today. I know that there are some that might disagree with some of the things that I've preached and said, but I would encourage you, if you can show me anywhere in God's Word, listen carefully to what I'm saying, if you can show me anywhere in God's Word that teaches that it is all right for anybody to work on the Lord's day or work on the Sabbath day, if you can show me that anywhere in God's Word, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to show me that. Because I believe that I have shown today that the Word of God teaches that we are not to work on the Sabbath day. The Word of God teaches that we are to rest and we are to worship on the Sabbath day. May God help us to follow His Word and do what His Word says is my prayer for Christ's sake.